Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 24 as we look this evening at this final chapter here in the book of Joshua, and for that matter, of Joshua's life. This final chapter of Joshua's life. This chapter here, as this book ends, Joshua is challenging the people of Israel at his death to continue faithful in their service to the Lord. And in the process of this encouragement, maybe even warning that he gives them there, he gives some prophecy here about their future. Yet the nations of Israel hear, the tribes that have met together, they assure him that they will do what he has commanded them to do. And the scripture tells us they do, at least all those that were alive in that day. It will be the future generations that we will see will forget the words of Joshua here in chapter 24. It's when we're looking at the book of Joshua, my two favorite chapters is chapter 1 and chapter 24. And the reason being is in chapter 1, it is God's encouragement to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous as he goes forth to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He leads them. He does what God tells him to do. And God gives them these victories, victory after victory after victory after victory. He's given them the land. They've divided the inheritance up. And just what God said he would do, he does. And then Joshua, at the end, chapter number 24, Joshua is reminding them, you remember what God said he was going to do? He did everything. He did everything he said he was going to do. You remember him saying he's given us this land? He's given us this land. You remember how he did that? And so he's reminding them that he is proof positive of what God's faithfulness will bring about. The fact that God will keep his promises. And so he's encouraging them, be strong and very courageous. And he challenges them here in verse 15, a very popular verse when we get down to that passage, and you'll see that challenge that Joshua makes to the children of Israel. But here is his farewell. And it is, the farewell is a plea to Israel to obey God. And notice what he says to them there, beginning in verse number 1. It says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And so he reminds them of where they came from. God brought them out and made them a people out of seemingly nothing. There was nothing special about Terah. There was nothing special about Nahor. There was nothing special about Abraham. God went and got him, brought him to himself, and made something special out of him. He called him out of idolatry unto himself to serve the living God. And he called him from a place that was nothing to the world. And yet he brought him to himself and made these promises to him. And so Joshua is reminding them here. He spends a great deal of time in this farewell, reminding them of their past, reminding them of who they are, that it's nothing in them that makes them special above all the other tribes of all the other nations of the earth. But it is only by God's grace toward them that they are who they are, that He has chosen them unto Himself. It's not something they've done. It's not something they have performed. It's God's leadership and protection of them all the way this time, from the time of calling them out of Ur of the Chaldees, them coming down into Egypt and being brought forth out of Egypt. All of this is God's working on behalf of Israel to make them the people He would have them to be. And so He says, verse 3, He says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron and plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariot and horsemen into the Red Sea. Not the Reed Sea. The Red Sea is where they crossed through. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. And Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and went and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Even those that were hired to curse Israel could not curse Israel. Didn't have the power. I love that. Balaam didn't have the power to curse the children of Israel. Even though, humanly speaking, they probably deserved it. But he could not do that. He could not stand against God. He was forced. He was forced to bless them nonetheless. And so God delivered them out of His hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Do ye eat. And so here, Israel, he declares to them all that God has given, all that God has blessed them with. They earned none of it. It was all by God's grace. It was all by His hand. We find here God called Abraham out of idolatry. Even the line of Shem had left off the service of the Lord to serve other gods. Less than 1,000 years after the flood, they're already in idolatry. man had already, in that 1,000-year time frame, he had already explained away the judgment of God in the flood. In fact, in chapter 11, the flood ended in chapter 9 of the book of Genesis. In chapter 11, they were already doing that. They were already trying to explain away the wrath of God against sin. And so we see God's blessing, God's working here on behalf of Israel. For nothing else other than he wanted to bless Israel. He chose them unto himself. He blessed them with all of these blessings. He provided for them all of these things that they had need of, things that they could not achieve or get for themselves. The Lord worked all of this for them. Because he wanted to. Because he chose them unto himself. Because they were his people. And so in this reality, and it's what we've been looking at from the book of Exodus forward here, as we finally get to the end of the book of Joshua, we see here God's sovereignty over his creation. But not only his sovereignty over his creation. And we see that in the working of the parting of the sea. We see it in the plagues that were brought against Israel. We see it in the fire on Mount Sinai. We see those examples of God's sovereignty in his power over his creation. But we also see it in the providence for his people. That in all that he was working out for the children of Israel. He was bringing to pass those things good for them. Even when they couldn't make sense out of it. And what was it that they said when they were there on the banks of the Red Sea, there at the Gulf of Aqaba, and they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Here we are. He's brought us between a rock and a hard place. Literally, that's what those two places are called. The rock and a hard place, Pihahiroth and Migdol there. He's brought us here between a rock and a hard place, and there's no place else for us to go. We should have just stayed in Egypt, but now here we are going to die by the seaside. I mean, they could not see what God was working. They could not see what he had accomplished. They simply didn't believe him at this point. And then he parts the sea. Dried the ground for them to walk upon. And they walked across. And after them getting on the other side, all the way through, Pharaoh and his army following close behind them. And what, I mean, there's no, I cannot imagine no smart general thinking, okay, they crossed it, I can too, you know. I mean, it don't make strategic sense. He, just like the Jews, saw the sea part for them to walk upon, so did Pharaoh. He saw part two. That was not something that happened very often. In fact, don't know that it ever happened. There's no other mention of it. And so I think I would have some hesitation. Okay, let them go. You know, I don't think I would follow after them. So even in that, we see God's deliverance. You know that he moved on Pharaoh and moved on the arrogancy of Pharaoh. And he told us this before, during the plagues. What does it say continually about Pharaoh in those passages as those plagues are coming on Egypt there? He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. In some cases we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart. In some other places you see Pharaoh hardening his heart. And so even in this, not only in the deliverance of the people of Israel across the Red Sea, but in the destruction of their enemies, we see God's providence being worked on behalf of His people. And we see that throughout. Even when they were disobedient, even when they were murmuring, even when they were complaining, even when they were in idolatry, even we see God's providence working out for the people of Israel to fulfill His promises to them. And this is what Joshua is reminding them of here. As he's accounting to them this history and how long time God has brought these promises and delivered these things on their behalf. God controls every part of His creation. Every part. I was just listening to John MacArthur on the way down here. He was actually discussing the idea of God's providence. And Phil Johnson, the guy that was asking him the questions, he quotes, I just went blank, can't think of his name. Dr. Sproul passed away a few years ago. He quotes him, and he made the point. He said, if there ever has been an aberrant molecule in this creation, there's ever been an aberrant molecule, one little molecule that God did not control, then He would not be God. He made that point. And the reality of that is the fact that God, we often don't consider that. We don't break it down that far. We tend to look at the big things, don't we? That's what we focus on. We focus on the parting of the Red Sea. We focus on water from the rock. We focus on the big things. We focus on the miracles that we see. And we oftentimes don't consider the little things. But He controls everything. Even to the last molecule, He controls it all. And He will use it all in His control, that He might be glorified in it. Every last thing, He is in control. He is in control. And so, when we find ourselves like Israel, and scratching our heads and saying, "Lord, I don't know what You're doing. This don't make no sense. Are You sure You know what You're talking about? Are You sure You know what You're working here? Lord, this is more than I can handle. Are You sure You know what You're doing?" Rest assured. Not only does He know what He's doing, not only does He know what He's doing, but He's going to work it out perfectly according to His will. And though we cannot see it, oftentimes in the midst of it, His promise to us is, not only am I going to work it out, not only am I in control of it, but I'm going to work it for your good. That's His promise to us. That He's going to work it out for our good. For the people who love Him. The people who are the called according to His purpose. He's going to work it out. And it's going to be for our good. For our good. And so our Lord is in absolute control. He goes on to tell them here in verse 14, in verse 15. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He's reminding them again, don't be falling back in to idolatry. Put those things away from you. Put those things away from you. Fear the Lord, he says. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Serve him. And thirdly, put away those idols that are in your life. Anything, any person, any item, any thought, any concept that we put between us and God is an idol. If there is anything, any thought, any item, any person, any concept that you have in your heart, anything that you have in your brain that interrupts this service between you and the Lord, anything that would take you away from Him, to take your eyes off of Him, anything that would have you making excuse for not serving Him in sincerity and in truth, that is an idol. Now, these guys, they made idols. Gold, silver, wood, they raised them up. They sacrificed to them. They worshiped them. They bowed to them. And we say, oh, those dummies. We raise up idols all the time. And we don't even take the time to build them. We leave them right in our hearts. We leave them right in our minds, and we dwell on them, and we hold on to them, and we love them, and we worship them, and we lift them up, and we sacrifice to them. And we build up our idols, not with silver and gold and wood, but we raise up those idols in our hearts and in our minds. And we hold on to them and we allow them to take us from the presence of our Lord. And Joshua's telling them, don't do that. Turn away from those idols. Get rid of those other gods. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, he says. Oh, I jumped ahead there. Let me back up. Verse 14 again. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. And he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, there's none of them here in this moment that would answer that and say, yes, it's evil to serve the Lord. You know, none of them are thinking that right now. And all of these children of Israel that are gathered there listening to what Joshua is declaring to them here in the field there at Shechem as he's declaring these things before them, none of them are saying, oh, no, I can't do that. That's asking too much. They're not thinking that right now. They would come to. But he says, If it would be evil for you, if you think it's evil to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to serve Him. I don't always know what He's doing. I don't always know what path He's leading me down. I don't know what always He's directing me in and what He has in store for me. But I know in whatever He leads me in, it will be right. And I know in whatever He leads me in, it will be for His glory. And I know in whatever He leads me in, it will be for my good. So as for me and my house, He says, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, verse number 16, people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We're not going to do that. I can't believe, Joshua, you'd even say such. You know better than that. Yeah, he did. He knew better than that. That was the problem. He knew them all too well. Of all of them that were gathered there, Joshua, he was with the first generation that come out of Egypt. He watched in all of those times that they had sinned and failed God. We should forsake, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, they said, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for He is our God. He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot. And this is this little bit of prophecy that Joshua speaks to them. There is no way, they say, there is no way we would depart from the Lord. There is no way that we would sin against Him like that. You just got through explaining it to us. We're eyewitnesses of it. We know what He's done to bring us to this place. We know all of His blessings on us. We know He's the real living God. There's no way we would turn from Him and serve these other gods. We will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve Him. For He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. In other words, He's not going to let you by. When you fail it, when you come short, when you sin, He's going to judge you harshly. He's not going to let that stuff slide because He's holy and you're not. That's what He's telling you. You cannot serve Him. Their adamant declaration of their devotion for God is a declaration built in their own strength. No way. We know who He is. We know what He's done for us. Of course we're going to serve Him. Watch us. Look how we'll do it. And Joshua says, you can't. In other words, if you serve him at all, it's going to be because God works in you to serve him. If you serve him at all, it's going to be by his power. It's not going to be by yours. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he says, put away. What's he declaring here? There's already a problem. It may not be something active in their lives at this moment. It may not be something active that they are participating in these days here, but there's still a remnant there. They're still in the background. The reality of that idolatry that is among them. I mean, many of them came with household idols that they would brought from Egypt. And they can say, well, I'm not worshiping. That's just a trinket on the shelf. I'm not going to worship that thing. But it was still there. It was still in their minds. It was still, maybe it was not forefront. Maybe it was as far away from their thinking as it could be. But Joshua knew there's still a remnant of it in them. And so he tells them again, put away these gods from you. Put these gods away from you. Because he tells them there, which are among you. Which are among you. And incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. And set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So he goes back down to Shiloh where the tabernacle was set up. And there he sets up this stone as a reminder, an Ebenezer, as it's called for us in the scriptures, as a reminder of this covenant that the children of Israel entered into, that they would serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And Joshua let the people depart, every man, to his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. And so they continued on in their service, and they continued faithful for some time after, for at least until those elders that outlived Joshua there, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, I found this interesting. They just now buried Joseph. They wait till after Joshua dies to bury Joseph. They brought his bones with them from Egypt. They've carried them for 40 years across the desert. And now they've carried them throughout Canaan as they have went forth into battle. And at last, Joseph's bones gets a burial. And they bring him back to the Shechem there in that parcel of ground that was bought by Jacob. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. And so you have these elders, not only Joshua passing away, but we see Eleazar as well passing away. And so these leaders of Israel, the elder, of the second generation that overlived Joshua, they would also pass away. And so when you come into the book of Judges, which we're not going to right now, we might come back to it later on. But when you come into the book of Judges, you find already these troubles of idolatry stirring in Israel. And these judges going forth to try to wipe out the remnants of these kingdoms that were left behind of the Canaanites. And as they go forward, dealing with the idolatry of Israel. And so you see all the next book, you're already coming into these realities just a few short years. And you're already dealing with the realities of idolatry in Israel. And the troubles that idolatry would bring them. All right, let's all stand. And we'll be dismissed tonight.